morning I've entitled my sermon, The Miracle of Pentecost. Most of us have all heard the story of the day of Pentecost, read it many times. I want to go through it and take a look at it this morning and see if we can gain some new insights from it and gain a blessing from it. This morning I'd like to start reading in Acts chapter 1. Most of us don't think about it, but the day of Pentecost was kind of a time of waiting for the disciples in Jesus' day. We're going to read here in chapter 1, Jesus was with them about 40 days after he was resurrected. He spent with the apostles and his people. Then there were 10 days there when Jesus wasn't here anymore. And I'm sure, let's read a few verses here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to tarry there and wait for the promise. And he told them they'd be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So this is a good example for us here of what I call blind obedience. The apostles and these people, they still didn't understand exactly what God's plan was. In fact, on this morning when they were with Jesus, he had been resurrected for 40 days, was walking around in his glorified body, and they were asking him, are you going to set up the kingdom right now? They had no idea he was leaving for a couple thousand years. They said to him, are you going to restore the kingdom now? They really didn't understand everything that was going on, but they were just obedient in doing what they were supposed to do. Jesus left them that last word. Think about what it would have been like if Jesus had ascended up to heaven on that day and he hadn't told them what to do. Hadn't told them when to start preaching, what to do. They would have probably all headed out in their own power right then to go begin. Verse 9 tells us, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Can you imagine that, walking out there on that morning with Jesus, hearing him tell you, I want you to wait here at Jerusalem for the promise from the Father because you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost in a few days. How did anybody know what that meant? They had no idea what it meant to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. But he told them, wait. And then can you imagine if you stood there on the road and you saw Jesus just begin to ascend up? He began to go up into the sky. And they looked way up there as far as they could see till it says a cloud received him out of their sight. They couldn't receive him anymore. And then their leader was gone and they were just all standing there waiting to see what would happen. Verse 12 tells us, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And we're not going to read all these scriptures now, but we know this next part contains the election of Matthew to be the 12th apostle. But there were 120 people in the upper room there. It says they were praying, and they were all getting along. They put from them all quarreling and unkindness. They had peace amongst themselves, and they were there together. And, of course, they elected the 12th man to replace Judas, Matthew. Let's turn down to chapter 2 now in verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." So it says, on the day of Pentecost when it came. Now this is a very interesting verse. In fact, it struck me this morning. Whenever we read the Bible, we get more good things out of it. But this chapter right here is probably the greatest proof we have today for the observation of the feasts. The world is telling us that the feasts of God were nailed to the cross, that they were eliminated on the day that Jesus died. God never sends us mixed messages. After Jesus died, we weren't supposed to sacrifice any more lambs. That would have been very confusing. For God to do any miracles upon the days of his annual feast days, if he got rid of those feast days on the day Jesus died, would have been sending us an unclear picture. If he got rid of the feasts, why would he do a great miracle on the feast days? Instead of getting rid of the feast, that's enhancing the feast. It's building it up, putting more on top of it. And that's exactly what he did. And these people were observing this. We're going to go back in a few minutes and read where the commandment is given to keep the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks it was called. It tells them on that day they were to have a solemn assembly. They were all to gather together, a holy convocation. In other words, they were supposed to have a church service, basically. They all came together to worship Yahweh on that day. And that's what they're doing in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost, Penta means 50, on the 50th day, and we're going to go learn where that comes from in a minute, on the 50th day, when it was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all in harmony, and notice that they're all in one place. So they've come together on this day. They're having this holy convocation that God has commanded. They're there blindly obeying. They really didn't understand exactly what they were doing, but they knew they were supposed to be keeping that day, and they were there on that day. And if you and I blindly obey, we just do what God tells us, he will do the rest. Verse 2 tells us, because they're there doing these things, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the whole Bible. They spake with other tongues. That means they spoke in different languages. It doesn't mean that there was this gibberish, that they were saying something that no one understood. And that began to be a problem in the churches, and Paul told them later on that if no one could interpret what people were saying, that they should keep quiet, because they were supposed to speak in other languages. Somebody was supposed to understand, and it's going to tell us that. Beginning in verse 5 it says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Now we need to go get a little bit of history on this. Why were Jews dwelling in every nation? We know that because the Jews didn't do what God told them to, 600 or 700 years before Jesus came along, he had to destroy their nation, and he hauled them into every land, and they were servants in all these other nations. So for 600 or 700 years, these people had been living in all these other nations because they were hauled away there and sold as servants and slaves. And on this day, they were all back there at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Pentecost. Everybody could come was there. Every man that could get there was there. And so they were devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So here was this guy from way over here that spoke a different language than this one, and this country and that country. And they heard about this miracle that had happened down where the followers of Jesus were at. And they came together to hear it. They came down to see what was going on. Verse 7 says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" In other words, they said, didn't all these guys that are talking here grow up here at Galilee? They grew up right in this little area. They were all natives, you could say. Just like in the United States, we have different areas of the country you can go, and those people speak just a little differently, you know. They have, we call it the southern accent or drawl, you know, different things. Well, these men here, they were saying to themselves, aren't all these guys here locals? Didn't they all grow up right here? And verse 8 says, they said, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Because these people were born all over the world. And now it names the nations for us. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Proselytes means converts. Jews and converts, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. So these people were all there on that day, and if we took these nations that we just read off here where these men were from, if you went from Egypt all the way up to Phrygia and headed out into Mesopotamia and Arabia, we're probably talking about an area that's at least 1,000 miles square, maybe 1,500, a huge area. These people had come in there and they spoke all these different languages. And when they heard the apostles speaking, instead of having to understand what they said in the Jewish tongue, they began to hear them speak in their own language from the country they were from. These people probably all spoke both languages, because the Jews, even though they grew up in different nations, they taught their children Hebrew. They came down there and they understood Hebrew also. But instead of God speaking to them in Hebrew, he spoke to them in the tongue where they were born from, so that they would see the miracle. Because if Peter had stood up and began to preach in Hebrew, they would have all understood what he said. But it wouldn't have meant anything to them. There'd have been no power there. But because they were keeping God's feast day and doing what he said, and because God was getting ready to magnify his work and take Christianity to the ends of the earth, the apostles did need to be able to speak in these other languages, because they were going to go soon to far away places, and they would need to be able to speak there. And God was giving them courage to realize that when you get there, you're going to be equipped to do the work that you need to do. So they were standing there that day and they were doing this. Now, how anybody in verse 13 could say these guys are drunk, I mean, that's just total blasphemy, basically. You know, a drunk person speaks so babbling and incoherently, you can't hardly understand what they're saying in your own language, much less getting a clear sermon out of their mouth in a foreign language, you know. I mean, these people knew they weren't drunk. It just shows that they're in every group of people, there are those who have the Holy Spirit and those who don't, and these were just mockers, basically, they were disruptors. Satan has his people there too to try to harm what's going on. And of course, we know that Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, preached this great sermon to them, and 3,000 people were baptized that day, or saved on that day. the church, Jesus had probably never converted that many people, or not that many people maybe believed in him in his entire life. And on the day of Pentecost, with the power of the Holy Spirit poured out for them, they added 3,000 people to the church in one day. The church was growing at an amazing pace. We can't even imagine it. Now we want to turn back to the book of Leviticus, third book of the Bible, and turn to chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And of course, the first of God's feasts that he mentions there is the seventh day Sabbath in verse 3. Then in verses 4 through 8, he tells them when to observe the Passover. In verse 9, he tells them about the offering of the first fruits, which always occurred on the Sunday morning after the weekly Sabbath that occurred during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then in verse 15, he begins to tell them about how they will keep the day of Pentecost. And we want to read that. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 15. Yahweh told them, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath." Now that was the weekly Sabbath that came during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. "From the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." That means 7 whole weeks were supposed to go by. 1 through 7, 1 through 7, 1 through 7, and so on, until 7 weeks had gone by. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. "Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days." That's why they called it Pentecost. Penta meant 50 in Greek. It was called Pentecost, the 50th day, the Feast of Weeks. That's why they called it Pentecost. "You are to number or count 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat or meal offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 10th deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven." Now this is a very interesting verse because it expressly forbids people to ever offer a sacrifice to God that had leavening in it. Leavening represents sin, and it was forbidden to be offered on the altar anything that had leaven in it. If you had brought a loaf or something down to the temple that had leaven in it, God would have struck you dead while you stood there. It was not allowed. But on this day, they were supposed to bring out these 2 leavened loaves of bread and place them there before God. Actually, they're going to be shown to God. The priest did the same type thing with these 2 loaves that he did with the first fruits. He had to take them in and wave them before God, show them to him, in other words. Verse 18 continues and it says, "And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meal offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then shall ye sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them." Now notice what he says here in 20. "The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." So he took these things in and he was supposed to wave them. Do you remember what the first fruits represented? We've studied about it. When they came to the Passover, they had to have a bundle or a sheaf of their barley that they'd picked out of the field. And every time they'd come to Passover for 1,500 years before Jesus was born, they each year brought their little sheaf of barley. They went out to the field and they cut a little barley when they headed up to Passover, and they had to take 1 bundle of barley with the long stems on it and the heads on it, and they took it up there with them. And on the day after the Passover, on that Sunday morning, and it wasn't always just the day after the Passover, but on the day after the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath that came in the week that followed the Passover, on that Sunday morning, they all went up to the temple and they had to carry that little sheaf of barley up there, and the high priest and all his helpers took those sheaves of barley and they carried them in there to the temple and they waved them in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine that? All this barley coming in being waved there. And that was called the offering of the first fruits. They were showing the first fruits to God, the beginning of the harvest. And we know that when Jesus went to heaven, he took the people who were resurrected up with him. It's where the 24 elders came from, because it says the 24 elders in Revelation were redeemed from the earth. Jesus took those people up and he showed them to his Father, and that was the beginning of the harvest from the earth. So in like manner, verse 20 tells us here, "And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the firstfruits for a wave offering before the Lord, and with the two lambs they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." So they were supposed to take these two loaves of bread that were baked with leaven and take them in there and show them to God every year on the day of Pentecost. I'm not going to go into it for a long ways with you, but those two loaves represent the two witnesses at the end of time that will be sinful men who lived here on earth, but that will be presented to God, and he will anoint them to do the last work. These people were pointing forward to that. They were the only two set things that were ever taken in there before the Lord that had leavening in them. And he even clearly goes through it in other places to tell them so no one would think it's an error that those two did were supposed to have leavening in them. Now verse 21 continues for us, and it says, "And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day," in other words, on that day, "that it may be an holy convocation unto you." Convocations mean they came together. That's why it says in Acts chapter 2, they were all in one place, in one accord, when the day of Pentecost came, because on that day they had to have a holy convocation. Verse 21 says, "And ye shall do no servile work therein." In other words, no work is to be done on that day. It tells us right there, "Ye shall do no servile work therein." Now look what it says, "It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." So what's that tell us? The day of Pentecost, God told them, "You will keep this day forever." You can't get it much plainer than that. "In all your dwellings throughout your generations." In other words, forever you're going to keep the day of Pentecost. Now, if on the day when Jesus died, if all of these things were nailed to the cross, and those people hadn't been gathered together there 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, do you think they would have received the Holy Spirit and they would have spoke in all these different languages and things? Absolutely not. God gave this feast and it was going to reach its fulfillment, or it was going to be used by him after Jesus died. So the argument that we have today that, well, Jesus nailed all those feasts to the cross, they're all done and gone, is not a legitimate argument. Now we know certain things did cease on that day. They did not sacrifice lambs anymore. It says these men were all in the upper room there in Jerusalem. They weren't over at the temple sacrificing lambs. So on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus died, they did not sacrifice any lambs. The animal sacrifices ceased. They fell off of the Sabbath, just like we studied in the last couple of weeks about the feast days. Even the seventh-day Sabbath had sacrifices that were done on it. They were told to sacrifice a certain amount of lambs and things on the Sabbath day. We don't do that anymore, even though we still keep the Sabbath day. So in the same way that was done away with, the sacrificing of lambs on the Sabbath, the sacrificing of lambs was done away with at the cross on the day of Pentecost. But the day of Pentecost was in no way affected by the other. We know this has to be true because, like I say, God does not send us mixed signals. He would not perform this great miracle on the day of Pentecost if all these things ceased the day Jesus died. There's no doubt about that. That would have been very confusing to us, and God does not do things confusingly. He's not, if we went out today and tried to offer a lamb, he's not going to take fire from heaven and burn it up for us, because a lamb today would be an abomination to him. And in the same manner, if he had done away with this festival or this feast day that he commanded to be kept, he would not do one of the greatest miracles in history, maybe all time, other than the resurrection. He would not have done it on that day. So I encourage you throughout this week, tomorrow is the day of Pentecost, and we've talked about our holy convocation that we're going to have here on that day. I encourage you this week to really think about this, dig into it, read it, turn it over in your mind, pray that the Holy Spirit will impress you correctly about it. I believe that we are going to keep these feasts forever. I even believe they're going to be kept in heaven. It tells us back in the Old Testament that if they had set up the kingdom here on earth that they should, like they should have, that at the Feast of Tabernacles they would have all gone to Jerusalem and worshiped the Lord there in Jerusalem. And it says that if anybody didn't go, there wouldn't have been any rain on their land in the next year. That was clearly after Jesus would have been here. Had they done what's right, he could have set up his kingdom, been accepted by them, but he still would have had his special days. And it tells us that certain things like the new moon, Isaiah 66 tells us that in heaven, every new moon, they're all going to go to worship God. It's going to be a Sabbath there like it was here. So the day of Pentecost was clearly not done away with at the cross. It couldn't have been. God said it was going to be kept forever. And today we're not going to get into them, but we know that we haven't even dealt with the fall feast. Jesus fulfilled the Passover and the spring feast. The day of Pentecost had one fulfillment in the Apostles' Day, but the Bible tells us that the biggest fulfillment of the day of Pentecost is coming at the end of time, because one of these days on the day of Pentecost, God is going to pour his Spirit out again in even greater portion than it was poured out on the first day of Pentecost, and that's how God's work's finally going to be finished here on earth, because it's not being finished today. It's just not getting done, and God is going to take hold of it at the end. And there's no doubt about the fact it's not going to be poured out upon any person who's not obeying God and keeping his day of Pentecost. That's not to say that after the 144,000, I believe that everybody who's going to be a part of the 144,000 at the end will be keeping all of God's feast days. And they will all receive the full power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, maybe in the year 2008 or 2009 or one of those years. They're coming soon. God's going to pour it out, and they will receive it, and they will go out and convert many other people during the last 3.5 years, and those people will receive the Holy Spirit, and they will come into fellowship with God's people and obedience to God. But of all the people who know and claim to be Sabbath keepers today and have read these things and heard them but refuse to do them, God will not pour out the final Spirit upon them because they're not being obedient to him at the end. So it's very important that you and I read and study these things and understand them. That God's next feast, which we're not going to study today, was the Feast of Trumpets. And on the first day of the seventh month, in all Israel, every man was supposed to get his trumpet and blow it. And it signaled that judgment was almost here. The tenth day of the seventh month was the Day of Atonement, when they did judge the people. If you didn't have your sins forgiven on that day, you died if you lived in Israel. Now we know by the time Jesus got here, God wasn't dwelling that closely with them, so those miracles didn't happen like they had in the past. But the Day of Atonement has not been fulfilled. Jesus hasn't finished his work in the heavenly temple, and he hasn't laid off his garments and said, "Let them that are filthy stay filthy, and let them that are holy stay holy." And he hasn't returned the sins to Satan yet, the scapegoat. And of course, the last of God's feasts is the Feast of Tabernacles, and that was the last one of the year. After the harvest was done, when everything was finished, they were supposed to leave their house and go dwell in a booth or a little hut they would make themselves out of tree limbs for a whole week at the end. And we know that that represents the end of time, when we're going to have to flee our houses here. Everything's going to be finished on earth. And Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see them there, flee. Don't go back to get your coat or do any of those things. And we know that day is soon coming when we're going to have to even flee our home, or we'll be caught up in the final ruin when Satan arrives here and they believe he's Jesus. There's no doubt today that the feasts that God instituted were to be kept forever. We've talked about the fact that in Daniel 7:25 it says that they would think to change the times and the laws. In the Catholic Church, when they got rid of the Sabbath and instituted Sunday, they got rid of the Passover and they put Easter in its place. They got rid of Pentecost and all these other days because Satan didn't want people to keep them, because if they didn't keep them, they wouldn't be obedient to God and they would not receive the blessings that they needed. God bless you. Like I say, I encourage you to read these things, study about them, and think about them, and we hope to see you tomorrow.